Lord, what a fortunate, more than that, blessed group of people we are. How thankful we are, Lord, that you continually work in the midst of your body, the church, seeing how you work, knowing that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To see that you are alive, touching, answering prayers, healing in so many different places at one time is amazing. Lord, we just pause for a moment, looking back and thanking you for all that you've done in our lives. How you've been faithful. You've chased us down. You've been patient with us, bringing us to maturity. To think of all that you've done, and yet to think that that is just the beginning, that you have so much that you want to do in our lives yet to come. We bless you for that. Lord, I pray that this series of studies would help mature us and bring us to the knowledge of your will till we come to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. We'd be rooted and grounded in love. Bring to us, Lord, balance, truth. We can rightly divide the word of truth and know what our gift is and be effective as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're covering the gift of evangelism. It says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, He himself gave some to be apostles. We talked about apostles last week. Next, prophets. We're going to spend 2 weeks on prophecy out of 1 Corinthians, so we'll save that for later. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Tonight we talk about evangelism. Paul told the young minister, who was probably a little bit wavering in his own faith, Timothy. He said, stir up the gift that is in you. The gift of God that is in you that's been given by the laying on of hands of the elders. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. I remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers, fan the flame, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by the means of laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. Rekindle the embers, fan the flame, keep the fire burning. In other words, Timothy, you have a gift that God has given you, and maybe you've been letting it lay a little bit dormant. You know what your gift is. The time of your ordination, when hands were laid on you, when there was prophecy given to you. But Timothy, you've let that giftedness lie dormant a little bit. Now fan it into flame. Get going. Stir it up. Use it. It's a good exhortation to all of us, and the reason that I'm doing this series again on the Holy Spirit is just for that. Because I think that there are people who really do know a lot about the Bible, and they know scriptural principles, but they don't know what their gift is. See, it's all up here. They can quote verses and principles and four spiritual laws, but when it comes to knowing what the gift is, how it operates, and then going a step beyond that, operating it, doing it, that's the final step, so that we all can attain maturity, as Paul says here in Ephesians. When we mention the word evangelism, that conjures up different images in our minds, depending on your church background, how you were raised, because evangelism is used in so many different ways. For some, they will automatically think of a two-week series of meetings, maybe some famous preacher or personality, an ex-convict, an ex-drug addict, an ex-entertainer, giving his testimony or teaching. Or to some people, they will conjure up a Sunday night evangelistic service. I don't know what your background is, all of you, but classically in churches, in many churches, Sunday night is evangelism night. And at the end of every service, there's always an altar call, and two or three stanzas of Just As I Am is always sung. People raise their hands and come forward weeping at the altar. That's evangelism to a lot of people. Nowadays, a concert constitutes evangelism. Or, more recently, evangelism to many people is some huge, steroid-ridden human being who breaks blocks with his forehead and talks about the strength of Jesus. To other people, it's a seminar, it's a class, how to share your faith, how to pass out tracts, what to say, what not to say, how to effectively sell the product. I've even read a book that gives you step-by-step instructions on where to put your hands, what to say, what kind of eye contact. And one part of the book, it says, put your left hand on so-and-so's right shoulder and go for eye contact. If he avoids eye contact, call out his name. Bill, look at me. Now, do you understand what I'm saying, Bill? Look at me, Bill. Those are all good methods. But tonight we want to talk about the gift of an evangelist. I want to take a poll right now before the study, and I'll take another one at the end of the study. Hope that I remember that. But how many feel they're gifted in this area, that they're called and they have the gift of an evangelist? Please raise your hand. Okay, that's beautiful. Thank you. My first encounter with an evangelist was unfavorable. I should say my second encounter. My first one was favorable. That's how I came to know the Lord, through Billy Graham's ministry. But my second one was unfavorable. I was a brand new Christian, and there was a tent revival in San Bernardino, California. I figured, great, Christian revival. I want to be a part of it. So I walk up to the tent, and it's on a street corner, a dirt corner. There's sawdust in the inside. And it's real funny because basically it was in the middle of nowhere, and he had a three-piece suit on and a tie. And I had shorts and thongs and a t-shirt, and his hair was plastered back. I don't know how much hairspray he had. I was hoping that he wouldn't fall down because I thought it would crack if he did. But I asked him if I could come in. He said, no, I'm sorry. You don't have shoes on. You don't have proper attire for God's house. I said, come on, this is sawdust. God's house? I mean, this is dirt. I can come in. And I had to persuade him for 10 minutes to just sit in the very back seat because I didn't have polished shoes and a suit on. And I watched him as he evangelized, bringing a message of doom, damnation, and hellfire. The church has been told by Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. I fear that we have not obeyed that commandment. In fact, we have turned it around for convenience sake. We have made it read, come ye. Instead of go into all the world, it's come to our churches. And there is this instinct that says evangelism must take place within the confines of the walls of a church building. Okay, man, if you want to get a person saved, bring them to our church because we have an altar call every Sunday or we have a concert on Saturday night. So that's where the evangelism takes place. And people are geared to thinking that there are professionals who act out a performance on the stage, and that's how salvations occur. By them giving an altar call, by them giving an invitation, by them doing the preaching. And it is very much of a come instead of a go. It's come to the building rather than going to the world. Now, the early church evangelism was much different. Peter did not strum a guitar while Paul gave an altar call. Paul didn't say, now while Peter is singing this last song, I wonder how many would say, Paul, yes, I would receive the Lord. And I'd like hundreds of you to come out of your seats and come forward. Now even we do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not evangelism in the early church. They went out from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, to the place of the philosophers and the institutions of higher learning, like Paul on Mars Hill. They walked into their turf, their territory. They shared the gospel with them, and it was effective. If you were a fisherman, and if you were any caliber of fisherman, you certainly wouldn't want someone to stock an aquarium full of fish and you put your line in it. Anybody can fish in that. You're going to want to go out where the best rainbow trout are, or the best coho salmon. You're going to know where the streams are. You're going to go out and get them. And so it is with fishers of men. They're not content with just being a salt block and letting the world come in and take a lick. But they want to become the salt of the world and be dispersed into all the world. And that's what evangelism essentially is. C.T. Studd, who was a missionary on three different continents, said, "Some people want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue ship a yard from hell. I want to get out there. I want to go where the need is." Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have the word evangelist. The word is used three times in the New Testament, evangelist. The word evangelism is not in the Bible at all. In fact, it didn't even come into the English language until the 17th century. But here the word evangelist in verse 11 is speaking of the office of one who is gifted in bringing good tidings to people, in telling people the good news of salvation and seeing them respond. However, Paul even told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and Timothy, it seems, was called as a pastor more than an evangelist. He came to Ephesus and took over a work of growing up a church that had already started through Paul's evangelistic ministry. And yet he was told to do the work of an evangelist. But here it's speaking about the office of an evangelist. It is the special ability given by God, and it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby God empowers an individual to effectively communicate the gospel to unbelievers and sees results. Now, there's a few key words in that. He effectively proclaims the gospel. And the other one is results. Things happen. People get saved. I've had people say, "I wonder if I have the gift of evangelism. Do you think I do?" My question is, do people get saved? Do you see results? If you see results, I guess you have the gift of evangelism. God's using you in that area. Probably most of you came to know the Lord through someone who had the gift of evangelism, be it a preacher, be it a musician who had the gift of evangelism, some evangelist who's known as an evangelist, like a Billy Graham or a Leighton Ford, perhaps someone who personally led you in the sinner's prayer. How many of you came to know the Lord through a person telling you about it, or a preacher, or a person? Raise your hand. See, most of you are products of people who have the gift of evangelism. You just don't see a movie and get saved, or listen to a cassette or a record album and say, "Well, I'm going to accept the Lord." Now, those things do happen, but they're rare. God usually gifts people with the ability to communicate clearly and powerfully the salvation message, and people will respond to that. That's exactly how I came to know the Lord. Dave shared with me. Gino shared with me. When Gino shared with me, I shoved him into the wall in his bedroom. I was convicted, but that's how I dealt with my conviction. My friend Shelley shared with me. Tony shared with me. And then one afternoon in San Jose, California, I flipped on TV and Billy Graham's on. And he gives an invitation for anyone who's watching television to accept the Lord. And boom, the Lord spoke to me. He flattened me watching TV. And I had people witness to me like crazy in Southern California. It didn't work. But God chose that time and He chose that person. And as I listened to Billy Graham, it was like, it was so simple, but it was so powerful and so fresh. And I knew God was speaking to my heart. I knew I needed to repent. I turned off the TV, went in my bedroom, and gave my life to the Lord. God uses people and He gives them gifts of evangelism. Now, when you think of an evangelist, probably Billy Graham would come to most of your minds. Indeed, he is a classic example of someone who's gifted with the gift of evangelism. And I think very notably so. I love the man. I love his ministry. Between 1947 and 1977, Billy Graham preached to over 53 3.5 million people. And there were 1,600,000 decisions for Christ that are recorded. Now that does not include television, like what happened to me. It does not include the radio. 1,600,000. Now that's a classic example of someone who is effective as an evangelist. It is said that when Billy Graham went to his pastor, that he asked his pastor, "I want to know what God's will for my life is. What do I do?" And his pastor said, "I want you to go out in the woods, kneel down, and ask the Lord what he wants you to do. And don't come back till he tells you." And he went out and took a Bible, opened it up, found the Great Commission and other scriptures to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Lord just pounded that home in his heart. And he says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pour out my life to serve you and to see others come to know you." And he became a powerful evangelist. Let me tell you what evangelism is not. There are liberal Christians who have come up with a term called the Christian presence, within quotation marks. The Christian presence, that is, it doesn't matter as much if you vocalize the gospel as much as if you just exemplify it. And I find fault with that method. You see, if you just give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name or a hot meal, it doesn't matter if you preach the gospel clearly to the individual just so that you do something good and nice and human for him. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's evangelism. That you really don't have to tell a person about Jesus. Now, while I believe in preaching the gospel to the total man, which includes feeding him and clothing him, ministering to him, giving him a cup of cold water, it would not be considered evangelism biblically if you don't tell him the source or the reason that you love him that way. Well, why have you come all the way to the African continent of Ethiopia to help us out? Oh, well, just wanted to do it, had a weekend free. That's not preaching the gospel. Because the love of God constrains me. That's why I'm here. I'm here to see you saved. I want to see you have a nice full stomach and I want to preach the gospel to you. I'll be real honest with you. I want to see you in heaven. Because although I do believe that it is our responsibility to feed the poor, and believe you me, it is the church's responsibility to clothe the naked, to feed the poor, to go into all the world. It does no person any good if he goes to hell starving or well fed. He goes there. He might go there a little bit happier and with a couple burps on the way. But it's a serious matter to preach the gospel. The gift of evangelism is high on God's priority list because there's millions that haven't heard the gospel. It always involves proclamation. No one has come to the Lord simply by watching a life. I'm going to say that again. No one has come to the Lord simply by watching a life. You see, you just don't watch someone and go, "Oh, okay, that's a nice person. He's doing a lot of nice things. He must be a Christian and I must accept the Lord right now." It doesn't work that way. There's usually a verbal witness that comes along. Now, I think on the flip side of that, to preach with your mouth and not live a lifestyle, then of course negates your message. But faith does not come by watching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There needs to be a vocal proclamation. In fact, the word evangelist comes from the word, which sounds a lot like it, evangelizomai. And it means to herald the message of good news. It was referred to a messenger who would come and speak of a victory. "We won the war. It's good news. We won." Or someone who would announce the presence of a dignitary or a famous man. Someone is coming of great importance and that's good news to the city. That was the job of a herald or an evangelist in classic Greek literature. So the evangelist is someone who gives good news. Not someone who just says, "Hellfire and brimstone, all of you are going to hell. I've done my message of preaching the good news." But someone who shares a balanced message and leads people to a saving knowledge of the Lord, and they become disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone is called as an evangelist. Not every Christian is called as an evangelist. Although, I believe it's clear in the scripture that every Christian is called to share his faith and to share an evangelism of some sort. But not everyone is called as an evangelist or is gifted the same way as an evangelist. And that is important because there's a lot of guilt-ridden people. As we listen to Jesse's testimony of every other week leading 2-3 to the Lord, we're thinking, oh man, I must be a filthy, rotten, corrupt person because I don't have that ability. I've tried. It just doesn't work for me that way. I think everyone is called to share the responsibility of world evangelism. Billy Graham said this, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities today." The scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to know the Lord. All of us are witnesses. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. All of us are called to be witnesses. You are a witness, by the way. Witnessing is really not something you do. Hey, let's go get tracts and go out witnessing. Witnessing is something you are. You are a witness for the Lord if you're a Christian. You are a beacon or a testimony. You're a witness. Now, you may be a good witness or you may be a bad witness, but you are a witness. And all of us are called to reflect the glory of the Lord, to share our faith directly or indirectly. If you have the gift of evangelism, it's more directly. You have a joy. You have a real fervor to go out and find people who don't know the Lord. You're the kind who will sit in a restaurant and the waitress will walk by and you'll use it somehow to lead the person to the Lord or a hitchhiker or somebody. You'll just fit it in somehow. You just can't wait to share. Let me loose. And you have a direct impact in evangelism. And some of you don't have that same calling. Some of you are sharing indirectly, maybe supporting evangelists, maybe praying as a prayer force, a task force for the evangelist or for the apostle missionary like we spoke about last week. But everyone is called somehow to share the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at a couple instances in the New Testament of those who had special gifts toward evangelism. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the scene is Jerusalem. The preacher is old foot in the mouth, Peter. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a different person. He's bold. Little servant girls in courtyards don't scare him away anymore. He's standing in front of thousands of people in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and he's preaching a powerful gospel. Toward the end of his sermon in verse 36, he sums up by saying, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now look at verse 37. Here's the results. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, he was obviously gifted with the gift of evangelism. Because, first of all, this is unlike Peter. Let's say, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Before, he was chicken. He was scared. He didn't have the right words to say. He blundered in his speech. His sermon is powerful. It's concise. It's organized. It's to the point. And it is effective. There's results. People don't stand by and go, Now, I'm sure there were some in the crowd who did that because people will harden their hearts. Paul the Apostle shared many times and a lot of people hardened their hearts. They even stoned him to death. They tried to anyway. And one time they thought he was dead. He went right back into the city after he found out he wasn't. And he preached the gospel again. They're pricked. They're cut to the heart. There's conviction. The Holy Spirit uses the gift of evangelism in a man who's gifted, and conviction comes to the heart. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Verse 41 tells you the real results at the end. "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now I'm sure that if before that day Peter was wondering if he had the gift of an evangelist, that after that day, that concern was put to rest. He saw results. People came to know the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We come to a guy who was once a deacon in the church, now an evangelist. Stephen. Not Stephen. He dies in chapter 7. Philip. Verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now, up to this point, the early church enjoyed growth, blessing, and unity. They were together and had all things in common, chapter 2 tells us. It was probably an awesome fellowship to be involved in. Always new things happening, people being healed, people being saved. 3,000 got saved the other day, 5,000 get saved in another instance. People feel an incredible unity. Oh, this is the place to be. Oh, this is a blessing. Oh, we've never had it better in our lives. However, in one sense, it was dangerous because they were getting into a rut, kind of. See, it's always neat to be in a place of blessing. But you know what happens to people who are constantly blessed and just kind of hoard all their blessings? They become fat and lazy. Oh, I'm under the spout where the glory comes out. I've got all these blessings. Ooh, what a neat place and time in my life. Ooh, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, I want more. I want more. It's been so good. I don't want this to quit. And many times God might slam our program to shake us a little bit. And we start going, what's happening? And the Lord lets us know, you're in a rut. You're getting a little bit fat. Now Jesus said, you Christians are to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Check. Gotcha. They didn't do it. Now they're going to do it. Through persecution, they are shaken out of their rut. All of a sudden, they scatter to Samaria. And they scatter up toward Antioch. And wherever they go, they share the gospel. They go everywhere, it says, preaching the word. Therefore, verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I think of an instance in my own life. I had become a Christian. I was new in the Lord. Things were going so well. I had an understanding of what it meant to be satisfied. I had more joy than I'd ever imagined was possible. I was seeing friends that I grew up with coming to know the Lord. The Lord is beginning to use me as an evangelist to share my faith one-on-one. The Lord was blessing me even materially. And at that time, I got a new motorcycle and I was just so excited and got a new bass. I was a bass player in a group. Oh man, this is great. And I tell you, I just wanted more and more and more. One evening, we were at the Apple Valley Community Center and having a three-day evangelistic crusade, and our band was playing. And the first night, people came to know the Lord, and we sounded tight, man. We were great that night. Second night, even better. People come up and say, man, you guys are great. Yeah, praise God, brother. It's all the Lord, not us. Third night, confusion. Somebody ran up to me as soon as the concert was over because people were running in and out and said, Skip, I don't know how to tell you this, but remember that new motorcycle you had? I said, had? I said, well, somebody in anger at what you guys are preaching has taken your motorcycle, emptied the gas out, and put it up against the building, and the motorcycle has blown up, and the west wing of the building is on fire. I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. And all he said is, don't say anything, just pray. And so we prayed. I was devastated. And then about 3 weeks after I had sulked and gotten over it, I thanked the Lord that that happened. Because I was just starting to trust so much in my possessions and my being used of God in this nice little place that was just so secure and safe and keep me here, don't move me. And God, in His love, took away something that is really unimportant. I think a motorcycle really isn't going to be a big deficit in getting to the kingdom of God. And He awakened my need to be about the Father's business and to not trust in earthly security. God has since then replaced with much greater things, but every time He does, He always reminds me of this passage and that instance. Don't rely on it. Don't put your claws in too tightly. Don't grab a hold of it too much. Don't get into a rut. Stay on your toes. You're passing through this world. Have a light touch with it. And I'll tell you, every time I don't know what it is, every time I get something new, something happens to it. Every new guitar I've had, that within 3 days, the thing falls and gets a nick. I buy a new camera, it falls, and I busted the prism on it. And it's like the Lord just reminds me, okay, it's still workable, but just remember, keep a light touch. Remember all those lessons I taught you. Yeah, I know. Father's business, preaching the gospel, all that stuff. I remember. God is faithful to do that. Now, this is what happens to the early church. And God takes a man who is a lay person. He's not a paid professional. He didn't go to evangelistic crusade school. They didn't teach him how to slick his hair or to put sawdust on the ground. He was a deacon. He was a servant. And now God uses him as a powerful evangelist. He goes to Samaria and preaches Christ to them, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now here's an evangelist at work. Because of persecution, Philip goes to Samaria. And he probably thinks, okay, while I'm here, I'm going to preach the gospel. And much to his amazement probably, throngs of people are touched by his ministry. Now Philip is the only one in the New Testament called an evangelist specifically. In Acts 21, he's known as Philip the Evangelist, because the early church saw that God's handprints were all over this guy. He was used powerfully. He goes to Samaria, which, by the way, was a place hated by the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as a bunch of half-breeds, worthless people. They wouldn't even get near them. And Philip goes to them. And God's message was that the need of salvation is much greater than a prejudice that you might have or a cultural distinction. They need the Lord. You know, I've been to countries, and I've been there with Americans to third world countries, and I've listened to them as they say, oh, look at those poor, filthy, starving people. Oh, it's such a shame, those poor people. That they're not poor because they're filthy and starving. They're poor because they're Christless. And although Philip was a Jew, and Philip saw that in Samaria, where the Jews hated the Samaritans, he saw that there was a greater need, that they needed salvation, and he went over there. The gift of evangelism will cross those distinctions and love a person. In verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Philip was an evangelist. He was not a pastor teacher. He birthed people into the kingdom. And the early church recognized, okay, this guy was gifted, but now we got to send a couple of the other guys down who are gifted at teaching and pastoring and administration and can organize these people and train them in the Lord. So Philip's done his job. He's called as an evangelist. Let's get these other guys down there and they can grow him up. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up. Go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and who had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over there and overtake this chariot." Some of you have experienced that. And probably some of you with the gift of evangelism who are unsure have experienced the Holy Spirit pushing at your heart from time to time to share with a person. You might be in a supermarket. You might be sitting on an airplane or in a bus, getting your hair done in a salon. In the most unusual places, the Holy Spirit will say, "Talk to him." And you'll think, "Oh, come on, not here. I'm at the bank." And the more you don't do it, the Holy Spirit presses at your heart and says, "Just say something." "Oh, what do I say?" "Just say something." And as you open your mouth, it's like you can't be shut up then. And many of you, in obeying that nudging of the Lord saying, "Go join yourself to that person, go talk to him," have led many people to the Lord. I've heard your testimony. "Skip, you wouldn't believe what happened. Try me. The Lord told me to share with someone. I didn't want to do it. I did it anyway, and they're a Christian." "That's great. I know. He's done it to me a lot of times." Philip ran to him. I like that. He didn't walk over. He ran to him. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to notice his approach. He goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He doesn't put him down. He doesn't stuff a tract in his mouth. He doesn't say, "Excuse me, sinner." He's gentle in his approach. It's a question. Questions are usually not intimidating. He goes, "Hey, what you reading? Do you understand? Do you know what you're reading?" I think that's a good approach. You don't know what to say? Ask him a question. "Hey, what do you think about the stock market crash? What do you think that means anyway?"
"Oh, I don't know. We lived in a mess up world."
"Yeah, what do you think about the world? What's going to happen to it? What's the future? What about the Iran crisis?" Share with them. Use some of the things that are going around you to prompt evangelism. He says, "Well, how can I? Unless someone guides me." And he asked Philip to come to him and sit with him in the place in the scripture which he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as he went down the road, came to some water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He had the gift of evangelism. In the ensuing chapters, we come to Paul the Apostle. This guy had the gift of evangelism. He walked into synagogues. Being a visiting rabbi, they'd say, "Rabbi, do you have anything to share with us?" "Yeah, I do." "Open your Bibles to Isaiah. Open it to Jeremiah." And he'd share the gospel with them. Preach Jesus to them. People were hardened, but many people followed. He went to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Thessalonica, Mars Hill, and Athens. He stood before Felix, and he saw results. Even when he was before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. It says that Felix trembled. Even this great austere king who had hardened his heart, the gospel had an effect on it. And wherever Paul went, he saw results. Now I want to underline this thing, the gift of an evangelist. One of the most frustrating things that you can do as a Christian is to do something that God hasn't told you to do. It is depressing to go out into an area and because of pressure from someone else or pressure to perform or to be noticed or to be important, to start exercising a ministry or a so-called gift that God hasn't called you to exercise and to fail at it. To be in a place where God doesn't want you to be. And it's time that we admit that as a church. That God gifts people for evangelism, just like He gifts people as pastor, teacher, gifts people as an apostle, gifts those with prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge. And not everyone is called to be a pastor, teacher. Not everyone is called to be an apostle. And not everyone has the gift of an evangelist. Although, again, everyone is called to share their faith somehow. Not in the same capacity with the same results and the same giftedness. One author that I read likens, like Paul does, the whole process to the human body. Speaking of the uterus as the organ that really provides for life and births the child. And that organ, the uterus, is directly responsible for the birth. The lungs are not directly responsible. The heart is not directly responsible, but indirectly responsible. Now, you need lungs to breathe and a bloodstream to carry the oxygen into the uterus and supply oxygen for the baby. You need the heart to pump blood. You need the pituitary gland and the mother to work. All of the body is somehow indirectly tied to reproduction, but there are specific organs that are directly responsible. So it is with the gift of an evangelist. All of us are called to be involved somehow, to support, to get behind them, but not all of us are called in the same capacity. That's important because you don't need to feel guilty if you haven't led 50 people to the Lord this month. You're not a failure. And if you want to be frustrated, try being an evangelist if God hasn't called you to be an evangelist. Try going out on the streets and seeing no one get saved. Now, there's people who love knocking on doors, cold turkey. And going up to someone that they've never met and just say, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. They love to do it. They're not intimidated by the questions and they get results. They love to go out in the streets and walk down the streets and share the gospel. When I was a young Christian, I used to go to Huntington Beach Pier and Newport Beach Pier and go to the shopping malls and I loved to preach the gospel. Now, I was taught how to share my faith as a young Christian. But I started loving it. And I go out and I try to drag all my friends with me. And they would say, I'll pray about it, which meant, I don't want to do it, but I want you to sound like a spiritual excuse. I said, okay, fine. But I'd take people, and we would see results. One evening, in a few hours, 9 people accepted the Lord, genuine conversions. But not everyone has this gift. Not everyone is in the same giftedness with those same qualifications. And man, it's important that we understand that. That we don't do it out of obligation. Some love to knock on doors. Others knock on doors and then pray. Oh God, please, I pray that they're watching television and it's too loud. Or that they went to dinner and they're not home. They just aren't into doing it. I do pray though. I have a real heartfelt prayer. That God will raise up more with the gift of evangelism to go out into the world and into the city to preach the gospel. Because I think there are a lot of people that have the gift that haven't really tried it. They don't want to be obnoxious. They're maybe a little afraid of the results. They don't know how well they'll do. They have a real desire to serve the Lord and they really have a burden for lost souls, but they just won't try it out. And I pray, as Jesus said, look at the fields. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. Or literally, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out by force laborers into the harvest. Sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? Now what happened in the book of Acts? Persecution thrusts them out by force. Pray that God will send people out. And a lot of people, in going out and trying the gift, find that they're qualified and they see results when they share their faith. I have a concern for this world. I am now 32 years of age. Now, that's young to some. To some others, it's old. When I was a teenager, man, The Lord was going to come back before I turned this 32 years old. I was confident of it. Oh, the Lord's coming back. No way. I'm not worried about it. And I recognize that in 8 years, I'll be 40. In 18 years, I'll be 50. And 60. I have a very short time left. And I want to be used as much as I can for the Lord with the very limited time that I have left. And as I love to see what God has done. At the same time, I think, Lord, I want to see so much more happen. So much more happen. As I look at the world and I realize that in the United States, for every million human beings in our country, there are 1,448 ministers. In Africa, for every 1 million people, there are 56. In India, for every 1 million people, there are 15. In Indochina, for every 1 million people, there are 3. Oh, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into the field. Because they're white, they're ready to pick. God says, go pick them, go get them. Someone to say like Isaiah, yes, Lord, send me, I want to go. That's what we need to be praying for. Even in our country, folks. We've got radio, we have TV evangelists. I don't know if they're really as effective as what God intends it to be. Certainly there's a lot of people that haven't accepted the Lord yet, and we need to continue to pray. Now, who is called as an evangelist? We've already found out that it's not just the pastor or the professionals. We saw Philip was a layman. In fact, folks, the early church was a lay movement. Please recognize that. The early church was a lay movement. The early church was filled with thousands of young baby Christians who really had no hierarchy, no church government, no strict administration or bylaws and things like that. They were a bunch of lay people. They weren't professionals. They hadn't gone to seminary. But they trusted the Lord and they said, Lord, use me, and God did. If you want to find out if you have this gift, I refer you back to Romans 12, which we've already covered. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Just simply ask, Lord, show me if I have this gift. Here's my body. Here's my mouth. Do you want it to speak for you? Here's my feet. Do you want them to go somewhere for you? Do you want me to be a witness for you somewhere? Do you have the gift of evangelism that you want to flow through my life to affect others? Then use me. I'm willing. I'll be your mouthpiece. Here's my body. Use it. Present your body before God. Try it. Try sharing your faith. Ask God for opportunities and try and see what happens. Experiment with it, okay? Examine your feelings afterwards. Evaluate your effectiveness. And let the body of Christ come and confirm things to you. Some who you know to have spiritual insight who could say, yes, you have the gift of an evangelist. Man, I think of a brother that's in this church who walked into church one night a couple years ago, and he had the filthiest mouth. He wasn't a believer. And he said the F word and the S word and the D word constantly. And after a while, I said, Bill, do you have any other words in your vocabulary that you could use to communicate besides those? He goes, yeah, man, I'm sorry. But he hadn't accepted the Lord. That night, I led him to the Lord. He seemingly had a lot of problems at the beginning, a lot of questions. He was in one of the branches of the armed services. And he went away, I think, to boot camp. And he wrote me a letter. Skip, I led my bunkmate to the Lord. And then another letter. I led somebody else to the Lord. And then another friend. And I shared with my CEO, and I'm sharing with the base, and they're persecuting me, but I don't care. And he'd always ask me, do you think I have some part in the body, some ministry, like the gift of evangelism? I said, I don't know. Let's watch you. Let's see. He wanted to share. He'd go out to the streets and share. He'd get involved in some of the plays and some of the drama groups. There's a guy who definitely had the gift of evangelism. He tried it out. He evaluated the effectiveness. He examined his feelings. He opened himself up to scrutiny with the body of Christ, and he's got it. And God's using him effectively. Number one, do you have a strong desire to do it? Do you have a strong desire as an evangelist? Now, I'm not asking, do you want to see people get saved? Everybody has that. But do you have a strong desire to do it yourself? Do you personally enjoy talking to people about Jesus Christ? And number two, do you see results? You need to ask yourself those two questions. I think it would be helpful in evaluating this whole thing if in our new believers classes we would have a section on how to effectively share your faith and then an on-the-job training to do that. And perhaps going to the streets or to convalescent homes or hospital visitation and letting the new believers in the classes try it out. And some of them are going to be very gifted. And that's one way to test the gift here in our body is when new believers come. Or some of the kinships. Take them out to the streets. Take them to a convalescent home. Try it out at work. Try it out on the family. But try it. Get involved and see if the Lord has called you in that gift. I have a little list in closing of some of the things that are going on in our body as well as a lot of other ways that evangelism and the gift of evangelism can be used. Maybe you will be the next Billy Graham or Leighton Ford, but maybe you won't be. I think when it comes to the gift of evangelism, that's a very small percentage of the Christian population that has the public evangelistic crusade ministry. There is ministry on college campuses to get involved in. There are camps, high school camps, junior high camps. You can see Steve or Frank or Richard about that. Some people get involved in coffee house ministries. Some people have a real knack of evangelizing cults. I know Ed Kibbe in the church, Bruce Bokey and a few others have a real knack and ability and desire to share with people who are involved in cults. Door-to-door evangelism, drug rehabilitation, abortion counseling. You could see Jody Newton and a couple of the other gals for that. There's beautiful opportunities to share the gospel. Film evangelism, high school groups, hospital, nursing home visitation. You could see Lisa Spangler about that and about the hospital visitation. You could call the church. There's music ministry. We have groups in the church, Connie Goldsmith, Rapture, some of the other musical groups who are evangelizing in strategic places where a lot of us, well, they just wouldn't receive it from us. Newspaper evangelism, open-air evangelism. Now, this takes guts. Open-air evangelism is where wherever you have a crowd, you use it. Now, I've seen this abused, but I've also seen it used powerfully. I've had friends who, in movie theaters, as people are standing in line after they bought their tickets, waiting in Newport Cinema, will stand and face the crowd and share the gospel. Some people are, for some reason, very obnoxious when they do this. And it's a total turnoff. But I've seen some very gifted individuals. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, flows powerfully in those kind of people. I had a person I knew in Orange County we used to call the fanatic. And he was embarrassing to be around. He would go into a restaurant in Marie Callender's and stand there and just start talking to everybody. Okay, listen up, all you guys in the restaurant. Look this way. I got some news to tell you tonight. I go, oh, please. I'm not waiting around for pie. I'm getting out of here. At a stoplight, he'd roll his window down, have a stick with a tract and a clothespin attached to it, and he'd roll it out and give it to the guy in the next car. The evangelism bug bit this guy, and he was contagious. I have a friend who's very effective in evangelizing through phone or by letter. He writes his friends. He writes theological treatises. He follows up by the phone. He's led a lot of people to the Lord. He's also a physician. And he has an interesting method of evangelism in the emergency room. As he's sewing up a patient's head or thigh or arm, he's got them in a strategic position. He's got a captive audience. They cannot decide to walk away if they're disinterested. He has a little stack of Bibles around and he can give it to them, and beautiful ministry. There's prison ministries. You could see Tom Morris at the church. We've done television before. There's sports evangelism that we're considering. If you're into driving and picking up hitchhikers, you can see Jesse after the service. There's all sorts of ways. But let me just encourage you when it comes to this gift, try it out. And see if that's part of your gift cluster, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Try it out. Dwight L. Moody had no desire to evangelize before he tried it. Did you know that? In fact, he started bringing people to Sunday school, filling it up. And he thought, I can't preach the gospel. I have no desire to. And it's the elder's job, not my job. And the Sunday school teacher that he was giving people to in his school got sick one time and was about to die. And Moody took over the class, and the teacher said, you know, I've never once shared the gospel with this class. And Moody led probably, I think, everyone but one person in that whole class, 1,200 people, to know the Lord. And he said, man, my life changed. He was on his way to be a lucrative merchant. God got a hold of him. He tried it out. Let's pray. Lord, we rely upon the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives. You are the director, the coordinator of the body. Lord Jesus, you are the head. You've given us your Spirit to coordinate all of the organs, all of the functions together, to make a powerful body. Some of the people tonight are called as evangelists. They might not have a tent, they might not have a crusade name, they might just work at a job, but you've given them the ability to share their faith. They love doing it, and they're starting to see results. I pray, Lord, that they will fan into flame and rekindle the gift that is in them. In Jesus' name, amen.